Hello. So happy to be here with you guys again. So yeah, it's kind of ironic. I'm speaking on like finding peace in difficult circumstances, and yet I'm like struggling with finding peace as I prepare a sermon. Like it's a stressful thing. Like like what am I doing with stressing out about this? I'm preaching about peace. But yeah, so like I'm only 21 years old, but I'm starting to feel more and more like an adult these days, especially this last few weeks. Like just 3 weeks ago, Ellen and I signed papers for an apartment to rent there. Exciting news, but with that comes more responsibilities, more bills to pay, and more things to stress about. And then I've got to balance like a lifestyle of full-time school, part-time work, engagement, wedding planning, like all this stuff. It's like just school alone is enough. Like don't throw on part-time work and all that other stuff. Like it's just too much. And then of course I've got a car that needs payments regularly. I recently had to throw down a lot of money on my car for brakes and all that stuff. So that wasn't fun. And then with that comes dealing with a budget that now has rent in it and utilities and car payments and various things that just pile up every day, it seems. And it's kind of like these last few weeks I've just been feeling more and more overwhelmed to the point where it was like almost daily I felt an increase in overwhelmedness. That's the word. it was quite ridiculous. Like every day it was like, oh, I can't do my work because I'm so overwhelmed by the amount of work I have to do. And I don't know if you can relate with that, but I feel like that's a very common thing, especially for people in school. Like, it's like, okay, I've got all these papers to write, let's do it. And then you sit down and it's like, hey, let's just watch a YouTube video first, and maybe five more. But yeah, so today I wanted to talk about finding peace despite our circumstances, because I felt like, for one, this is something that's really been weighing on me recently. And especially once I started preparing this message, I really found peace despite what I was going through. And so like from my perspective, I like see the effect of it, and I really want to share it with you guys. For those of you who are going through your own difficult circumstances, I really hope that God can use me to speak to you today. So the passage I want to look at this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4-7. It'll be on the screen, but if you've got a Bible or your phone or whatever, you can turn to it. Just give you a minute there. So it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4-7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So basically, the way I look at this passage is it's all about like leading up to this peace. Like the peace is what we're trying to attain, and the rest of the verse before that is how to attain this peace. And you know, I kind of saw it as like a few pieces of this puzzle. Like you can't really take one aspect of it. You can't just rejoice and then you're at peace. Like it takes rejoicing and expressing gentleness and praying, and it takes all these elements. And so I kind of want to just walk through that this morning. But before I do that, I just want to look at a bit of the background of this letter to the Philippians. Actually, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. He'd been in prison for a while at this point. He kind of starts the letter off by giving them an update of his situation. And it's quite interesting because like you'd think that someone writing a letter from prison would be full of grief and sadness, and yet this letter is just so full of joy and rejoicing. Like, the word that he uses probably more than any word in this letter is rejoice. And he uses it twice there. So, but yeah, there's quite an irony in that. Just the fact that he's in prison, and yet every word, every phrase that he uses is just filled with joy. And so he's kind of writing this letter, just kind of telling the Philippians, you know, I'm in prison, but Christ is being proclaimed even more because of my imprisonment. And he's found joy and peace despite this fact that he's in prison. And he's also then switches the tone and goes and points to the Philippians. That's where this verse is saying, you know, you also can find this joy. You also can find this peace. Actually, at this point, you might be thinking that this is a very similar like message of what Dustin preached on last week, Suffering with Hope. I realized when Dustin was preaching it, I'm like, man, am I just going to repeat what Dustin said? Like, I was kind of getting a little nervous. But then I thought about it more, and it's like, no, it's not a repeat. It's more an addition to what he spoke on. Because he spoke on suffering with hope, like having hope when we are in suffering by fixing our eyes on who God is and what that means for us in our situation. And like suffering produces character, suffering helps us grow. And suffering for disciplinary purposes isn't out of hate. It's like a father and a child. A father wouldn't discipline his child out of hate. He does that out of love because he wants the best for that child. And so Paul here is writing about not just how we can have hope through suffering, but in the midst of our suffering, we can be at peace and have joy. Now, this is easier said than done, because I can tell you many times when I've been so consumed by grief and worry and despair, you know, Satan has a way of taking what is good in our life and making it a point of stress and anxiety. Because even in the examples I gave of my life, like my car breaking down and my, well, it didn't break down, but the car, the brakes were pretty much done. But my car had needed some work, and I got an apartment. But with that comes stress. But it's like I got an apartment. Like I had been searching for weeks for an apartment, and I finally got it. And it just dealing with the stress. Like why wouldn't that be something I can rejoice about? And it is something I can rejoice about. But Satan tends to focus our minds on the negatives and the points of stress and these things that should be cause for rejoicing. The fact that I'm getting married to Ellen, like that should be a cause for rejoicing. And yet it's so much stress and anxiety in my life sometimes. nothing against you. just for an illustration, I thought I would show you this picture. So I found this file folder thing, whatever. It's basically where we put all these things you don't want to throw out because they're too sentimental to throw out, but we just keep all these things. So this is a picture I drew of myself, apparently, when I was in preschool. And I just kind of opened up this folder, picked out this first art book that I saw, flipped open to that page, and I just started laughing. I'm like, what the heck is that? Like, apparently, I don't think I have a torso or arms. Like, but when I showed it to my parents, they kind of chuckled at it a bit, but then they were filled with like this sentiment, and like they just were flooded with memories of my time in preschool and their time on the island, and it was just full of memories for them, and it was very meaningful to them, even though for me it's like, what is that? but that's just kind of to show that from one perspective, you can see that as some horrible attempt to draw myself, but from another perspective, you can see it as a beautiful drawing, and it's full of meaning and power. And so sometimes these things that are amazing points in our life, that these things that should be cause for rejoicing, are seen as horrendous atrocities because, you know, Satan just focuses us on the bad qualities of things. And Paul actually touches a bit on this in this verse, Philippians 1, same letter, but beginning of the letter, he says in Philippians 1:15-18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You know, from one perspective, Paul could see these people preaching Christ, but not out of good intentions. They're preaching for, like, selfish gain, possibly, or to, like, just put a heavy burden on Paul. But Paul sees the positive, and he realizes it doesn't matter that they're doing this out of bad intentions. Like, Christ is being preached. Like, I can rejoice about that. And he focuses on the beauty of the situation rather than the atrocity of it. Actually, Ellen showed me a video a while back on the soundtrack to The Lord of the Rings. If you're, like, any bit interested in soundtracks, this video is, like, pretty crazy. But Howard Shore, the composer of this soundtrack, was a brilliant man. Basically, in any musical composition, there's what is called a leitmotif, which is basically a theme in musical terms. So basically, if I said the Shire, you'd probably have the leitmotif, the theme of the Shire playing in your head right now, if you've seen the movie, of course. But within this movie, there's just multiple leitmotifs that Howard Shore developed, and it's not as simple as him just playing these themes when that moment comes up. It's an interweaving of all these themes, and it creates more to the story than just the words of the actors playing it out. And just an example, in the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, there's the fellowship gathering, and their fellowship theme is playing in its full sense, the full orchestra, everyone's going at it. and that theme actually never shows up again until the end of the movie, because I'm going to give you a huge spoiler, so if you've not seen the movie, and you really want to, I don't know why you haven't yet, but but second, if you don't want to hear, just plug your ears or something. But anyway, so this leitmotif, the fellowship theme was played in its full, and then Gandalf, he dies. And after that, the fellowship theme never appears in its full sense anymore. It only appears in fragments. And so what Howard Shore was doing in this is he's adding so much to the story by just saying, like, emphasizing the brokenness of the fellowship. Now, the only reason I'm saying this is because Paul has a similar, he's just really smart with his letter writing, too. He's writing with this theme of joy. It's just filled under every line, every phrase, every sentence. And the contrast with that is his situation. And so because he's in prison, but he's writing about joy, it's speaking something that his words are saying, but it's just adding that much more to the meaning of that. And I'm losing my spot. It's basically he's expressing joy in the midst of his circumstances. He's communicating something beyond just his words. That's kind of the first point I wanted to make about attaining this peace, is rejoicing despite your circumstances, finding joy in the things that Satan has a way of causing points of stress and anxiety. Following this, Paul charges the church to show gentleness to everyone. Now, this is fairly self-explanatory, show gentleness. But the one thing I want to note is this word gentleness. If you have any other translation other than the one up there, you probably have a different word there. It's probably like moderation or reasonableness, or gentle spirit is another one. And apparently this word is actually one of the most difficult words to translate in the New Testament. And the reason for that is because there's not really a direct comparison of an English word to that word that Paul is using. So the only reason I'm saying this morning is because if you've read it in one version your entire life, if you've read it always as gentleness, you probably have a bit of a different understanding from someone who reads it as moderation. I mean, they're similar words, like you get the gist of it, but it's not quite a full understanding, maybe. What I looked at when I was looking at this word and looking at other commentators and what they said, the one thing that kind of seemed to shine through any of these words was the idea of grace. Showing moderation is avoiding extreme behavior and avoiding extreme opinions. It's allowing grace to step in and let you see people's views and opinions as valid, at least, like, even if you don't agree, at least you have the grace to show them that you care enough to listen to their opinions. It's the same with reasonableness. It's the ability to be reasoned with, you know, being able to see people's perspective again, having grace to see that. And so I think what Paul's saying here is, he's saying show gentleness to everyone. So in the context of showing gentleness to people who aren't part of your church, who aren't believers, there's definitely a confidence we can have in standing in the truth. But when people come up to you and express what they believe, I think it's the worst thing to do to shut them down and say, you know, you're wrong. Like, of course you have ground to do that, but it's at the same time, that's not gracious. That's not showing grace to them. You're just putting them down. Like, it's an opportunity to use that for better purposes. And if we're not showing reasonableness, showing gentleness, showing moderation, we're just going to shut people away. But I think the reason why Paul wrote this specific phrase was because there's two people in the church who he addresses specifically, actually in the verses right before this passage, named Euodia and Syntyche or something like that. Syntyche, I don't know. But basically, these two women in the church have an argument, and they're not finding an agreement. And so Paul is seeing the devastating factor of this in a church, because having people not agree in a church is basically a recipe for disaster. Like, persecution is coming upon this church, and if they're not a united body moving against it, they don't stand a chance. So he's basically stressing the importance of finding peace amongst your relationships as well. Striving to foster peace within your relationships. And Paul, actually, he's a very large benefactor of that idea, because he enforces it in a lot of letters to other churches. Actually, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." This was a central verse, a central concept when I was at Cape Henry, because over there, there's a lot of people from all over the world coming with their different perspectives, their different cultures, their different denominations, I guess you could say. And so I think as the school board, they kind of realize that these people are coming with all these different opinions. Like, there's bound to be some arguments, some disagreements. It'd be unnatural for that to not happen. And so they made this verse so central because they wanted to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, we're all on the same side of this war, and so there's no need for friendly fire. There's no need to debate about, I mean, it's healthy to have some debate, but to get angry at people over whether or not infants should be baptized, like, I don't think that's a necessary, a useful time, or a useful way to use our time. And the last statement in that verse is, he says, the Lord is near. And I took this, and a lot of commentators, I guess, would agree, but it's kind of just the emphasis of why we should be showing our gentleness and showing rejoicing, because the Lord is near. We don't know how much time we have left, you know, and you don't know when he's going to be coming again. And it's just an emphasis to rejoice and to show gentleness. So these are kind of the two first pieces of this puzzle to finding peace despite our circumstances. And the last piece I wanted to look at was prayer. And this is a very important piece. I think a lot of the time we treat prayer as more of a thing that we should do more, and it's almost like a checklist thing. Like, yeah, I should pray more. And then you just kind of write that down, your things to do. You pray, check it off, right? Or at least I've done that before. we like to say that Christianity isn't just a religion, it's also a relationship, and yet our prayer doesn't seem to reflect that a lot of the time. I was just thinking about some of the prayers that I've said, like when I don't even think about the fact that I'm talking to God, I'm just praying because it's what you do before meals or whatever, and especially before meals, that's like the worst time for all the cliche phrases to come out. Like, it's like, Lord, bless this food to my body. Bless this cheeseburger to my, like, what? Help it become nutritious down my esophagus? I don't know. Like, or bless the hands that prepare this meal. Like, you don't need to bless their feet or their knees. Like, just their hands. That's fine. That'll do. Like, you're just saying it, not even like thinking about the fact what you're saying. Like, or the fact that you're talking to God. Really, sometimes. But God is our friend. He's our loving Father, and we should talk to Him as such. Of course, there needs to be a sense of reverence and respect as well. That's actually kind of what the word petition means when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And petition is basically to submit a formal request. It's treating someone as a higher authority, a clearly higher authority than you. And so it takes this sense of reverence and respect for that person. And of course, we can approach God with reverence and respect, but also completely fumbling and not being eloquent in speech like a child would to his father. You know, there's clearly a sense of respect and awe for that father, but they're not always going to be having the right words to say or the eloquence in the way that they say it. But that's not what God's really looking for. He's just looking for our full-hearted devotion to Him. And as I read this verse multiple times these last few weeks, I think the one thing that stood out to me the most, though, was the phrase with thanksgiving. Because I've read this verse many times. Like, it's probably one of the classic Sunday school passages that you just memorize and everyone kind of knows it. But I've read over it so many times and never really focused on the fact that it says with thanksgiving. Because what does that actually mean? Like, how does that change my view on this passage? And it's quite a drastic change, really. Because a lot of time when I approach God in prayer, it's like, Lord, I need this. I need health. I need wisdom. I need guidance. And it's so focused on what I don't have that I don't realize what I already have from God. I'm not thankful about what God's already poured out in my life. And I just focus on, like, I need this. And it's definitely not a recipe for peace because I'm focusing on the negative. I'm focusing on the things that I'm lacking in my life. And, of course, I'm not saying that you can't request these things in that manner, but there needs to be a sense in which we recognize what God has done for us. You know, praying with thanksgiving. I came across this quote by a guy named John Lang. He says, address no prayer to Him, even out of the deepest distress, without thanksgiving. For even in the greatest misery, you have more reason for thanksgiving and joy than for sorrow and complaint. And, you know, I've mentioned how these things in our life that are often sources of stress and anxiety often are, that can be cause for rejoicing. But the biggest thing, like even if we lost everything, like Dustin actually mentioned Job's life and how he literally lost everything, and yet he still had cause for rejoicing and worshiping God. And the reason for that is because of who God is. You know, we have this ultimate Savior, this Father who loves us, who wants to be in relationship with us. And that's not going to leave. That's permanent. That's not temporary. And so even if we do lose everything, we still have more cause for rejoicing, and we can still find peace despite our circumstances. You know, I would say that I've been guilty of not being thankful many times, like the fact that I was stressed out when I got an apartment, even though I should be thankful about that, and, you know, stressing out about having to pay bills and all this stuff, but at least I have a car, I have a reliable source of transportation and all that stuff. But above all that, I have a God who loves me, and that I can be completely 100% sure in and put my confidence in that. So what I don't want you to take away from this is that we should mask our grief and our distress, because we're supposed to always be joyful and thankful. But instead, joy will come as a result of presenting our requests to God with thanksgiving. Like presenting our requests in a manner that that reflects upon all that God has given us. And what I want to draw attention to right now is some of the terminology that Paul uses. He uses words such as always. I think I have them underlined up there, but always, about anything, in every. And basically what Paul is saying to the Philippians is that it doesn't matter if you're at what feels like the highest moment of your life or the lowest one. You know, rejoice always in everything. Do not be anxious about anything. And it's interesting how Paul covers a wide spectrum of emotions here. He's saying rejoice always. Even if you're at the lowest point of your life, you have reason for rejoicing. And even if you're at what feels like the highest point of your life, pray about everything in every situation. Like, we don't want to become independent of God, because that's when we're most susceptible to attacks from the enemy. I think that's actually probably one of the more dangerous times than being in a low valley, even though that feels like the darkest moments of our life. But in reality, we're so dependent on God in those moments, whereas when we're doing really well, we find it difficult to put our dependency on God because we have everything, it feels like. And and the reason why this peace that comes from God transcends our understanding is because it's something that, from an outside perspective, from someone who doesn't believe in God or the salvation of Jesus Christ, but if someone doesn't believe in that and they see someone who's at peace, even though they're in jail or they're whatever, like if they're going through a storm and they're at peace, people are going to see that and be like, why? I don't understand. Like, why is he at peace? And it's very different from the peace that comes from this world, because that's very dependent upon factors that can fall out from under us and just leave us empty. So I kind of want to end where I started, just by looking at my life and the things that were sources of stress and anxiety, but now I want to see them as sources of joy and cause for rejoicing, and then through this find peace. So if you've been feeling overwhelmed or just kind of anxious about anything, I'd encourage you to take this to heart. Pray about these things. Find cause for rejoicing despite the situation that unfolds before you. You know, even if you feel like there's nothing in this world to rejoice in, like there's rejoice in the Lord. That's what it says up there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And show gentleness. Show reasonableness. Show moderation. Express grace to people and foster these relationships through peace. And pray about anything in every situation with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for all you've done in our life. As a church, we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us to use this this school, this theater. It's quite a blessing for us. And I just pray that for everyone here, that they would really just in the next moments when they feel anxious or anything, that they'd be able to be reminded of this peace, this endless source of joy and peace that can be found in you. I feel for those who are going through difficulties in life, and sometimes it can be so much so that it's unbearable. And I just pray that you'd comfort these people and remind them of who you are and what that means for us, and the fact that we can find our source of joy and rest and peace in you. So I just pray for everyone here as they go out today. Just remind them of this and be with them. Amen.
Let's just stand up.